ago, somebody actually jumped off Niagara Falls in an effort to commit suicide, only they survived. And so, you know, sometimes when God is after you, just have a, as we're getting back here, just a couple of quotes to live by. Never test the depth of the water with both feet. If you think nobody cares you're alive, try missing a couple of car payments. I love this. Before you criticize someone, you should walk a mile in their shoes. That way, when you criticize them, you're a mile away and you have their shoes. A closed mouth gathers no foot. And never miss a good chance to shut up. So with that, let's move on to something more meaningful. Oh, Kelly, did you want to make your announcement? Want me to do? Oh, all right. Sorry. At 4? Okay. Yeah, this afternoon at 4 o'clock, the farewell barbecue for Wayne at the McDonald's. So just as a reminder, and see Janice, I guess, if you need her. 540. And Kelly's Relay for Life team gathered $540. So even though the walk itself got stormed out and electrical storms and all the rest, but that was great. So fantastic. Well, you can see today I've titled the message "Being Like Me, Being Like Jesus," and we've been talking ever since Easter about this Easter life, this new resurrection life with the power that is ours. And then last week about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and the power that is available to us there. And so I think it's just, it's important for us to look and understand how we live out this life being us but being like Jesus too. And it's not being like me or being like Jesus, one or the other. It's being like me, being like Jesus. That was his full intention. And a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at that verse in 2 Corinthians, talking about all things are made new, you know, we acknowledged that there's a sense that all things are made new, and that scripture is correct, but it isn't like all of evil has ceased to exist and there is none around. Obviously, if you listen to the evening news, you know that's not true. And so I just want to read this passage from Dallas Willard's book, Divine Conspiracy, that you may have heard of once or twice or 200 times. But this is really great because about the other kingdoms. He says, one thing that may mislead us about the meaning of at hand, you know, the kingdom is at hand, in Jesus' basic message is the fact that other kingdoms are still present on earth along with the kingdom of the heavens. They too are at hand. That's the human condition. Persons other than God, such as you or I, are still allowed on earth to have a say that is contrary to his will. A kingdom of darkness is here, certainly, and the kingdom of many individuals who are still trying to run their own show. And all of this, God still permits. And the lack of human unity in intelligent love under God not only leaves us at the mercy of man-made disasters such as wars, famine, and oppression, but also prevents our dealing successfully with so many so-called natural evils such as disease, scarcity, and weather-related disasters. So along with the already here, there obviously remains a not yet aspect with regard to God's present rule on earth. The present situation of kingdoms in conflict is one eloquently portrayed in the 23rd Psalm. In the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Yes, but the evil is very much here to be feared. And thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The enemies are certainly here, but we're safe in God's hands, even though other kingdoms loom over us and threaten us. Sometimes the places where God's effective or actual rule is not yet carried out and his will is not yet done lie within the lives and little kingdoms of those who truly have been invaded by the eternal kind of life itself. In other words, believers. Those who really do belong to Christ because his life is already present and growing within them. The interior castle of the human soul, as Teresa of Avila called it, has many rooms. And they are slowly occupied by God, allowing us time and room to grow. That is a crucial aspect of the conspiracy. But even if this does not, even this does not detract from the reality of the kingdom among us, nor does it destroy the choice that all have to accept it and bring their life increasingly into it. Right beside and among the kingdoms that are not God's stands his kingdom, always at hand. It is that of Jesus and his heavenly Father. It can be ours as well. The door is open, and life in that kingdom is real. Even now, the whole earth is full of his glory, out of Isaiah 6. True, few see it. The earth is not yet filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, but that too one day shall be. And so I think that acknowledging the other kingdoms, acknowledging that we're a work in progress, that we have many rooms inside us, we're complicated beings, and there are areas where we submit to him and we're in good fellowship and we're close with him, but there are areas of our stubbornness and our old nature and whatever, a brokenness, where we have not yielded yet. And, you know, and he's banging on the door and he still wants to get in. But Teresa of Avila has told us it is a work in progress, and we slowly open and we allow God to move in. And I think, you know, we even have opportunities to say no. And areas where we have given control, sometimes people are discouraged, hurt, whatever happens to them, and what was open to the Lord's rulership, they close off. They say, I'm not doing that anymore. I don't want to be vulnerable in that area. So they lock the door and throw away the key, or they build a wall or whatever. And all of a sudden, there's an area of that person's life that now is not really controlled because they've chosen to do their own thing, or as Willard says, run their own show. So we have that. We have this two-way thing going on here, where all of the power of the Godhead and the kingdom at hand is available to us and in us, and we can cooperate with it, or we can choose not to. So in our notes here this morning, I got a series of statements. So your first line, and I want to take a few minutes here, the first line off to the left a little bit, write in, I have, and then we can read down through here, and you can check the ones, the lines that fit you. But I have, for example, anger, impulsiveness, or control issues, or broken relationships, lack of forgiveness, or fear, anxiety, depression, and worry, lustful thoughts and behaviors, pride, envy, lack of compassion, forgiveness of my sins, right standing before God, confidence that God loves and accepts me, the Holy Spirit present and active in me, basic understanding of Jesus' kingdom message, new perspective on my life and purpose, freedom to live my life as Jesus intended me to live it, and luxury of knowing my life in Christ is eternal. So we can look at those and we can check down through. I was going to make two lists, and I realized, you know, it's not two lists. It's not a list of the before and after. It's all wrapped up in one. We can have all of the bottom, know we're forgiven, know we have confidence and God loves us, have the Holy Spirit, an understanding of the message, new perspective on our life and purpose, freedom to live my life as God intended me to live it, and the luxury of knowing my life in Christ is eternal or unending, and still have anger and broken relationships and fear and depression and worry and lustful thoughts and pride, because it all gets wrapped up together, and it isn't just one or the other. And we all know that. As we're Christians, we know that there are the two things can exist in there at the same time, in conflict with one another. And so in honesty, recognizing that we can have some of the old alongside some of the new, which makes us a little crazy and schizophrenic and all the rest, but that is possible, obviously, in the life of a believer, because I don't know of anyone here this morning that doesn't have some of the issues there in the top five lines. And we are all, of course, we can have access to all seven of the bottoms. So I think it's important for us to recognize that the kingdom that is here, that is at hand, but is not fully accomplished yet. And so we are also a work in progress. And so for that, I want us to look in Acts chapter 3 this morning, since it's right the chapter right after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And I want us to just look at these first seven verses this morning, because this is a very freeing thought, I think, as we look here in chapter 3. But before we read them, let's consider number one, the first point there. It's a raucous ride. Raucous ride. After the Holy Spirit comes, all heaven breaks loose, and they're not just speaking in other tongues. They're not only amazed at this, but they have a receptivity that they find in the crowd of people gathered from all over the place. And who of all people speaks the first message, empowered and pushed along by this brand new Niagara Falls of the Holy Spirit? It's Peter. He goes out and he finds eloquence, and he finds the ability to hold thoughts together more than two at a time. And he gets the whole thing, and he brings the whole message in, and 3,000 people are said to have come to saving faith in Jesus because of this message that Peter preached. Peter, of all people. So it's just bedlam in the Spirit. It's just everything's going crazy. And they are swept along by the power of this thing. And as we talked about last week, even the spectacle of God coming at Pentecost and these things that, the descriptions that Luke gives in Acts chapter 2 of the flames of fire and this heaven-sent wind in the room and all of these kind of things that they didn't really know what to do to describe. Ever since then, things have just been opening up, and there's just been wild explosion in belief. And, of course, a lot of people who are very upset, and there's a lot of persecution that is brewing as well, because now this thing that they figured, the authorities figured, the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities thought, okay, we've taken care of Jesus, that'll take care of this movement, it'll die out any day now. Well, just about the time they thought that they had heard the end of it, this thing happens, and it just, it's like a fire that you think you've got out, and all of a sudden there's an ember, and it just explodes again, and the fire is off and running again. And so they've been going through this for a long time, and it's just been wild, and they're exhausted, but they're exhilarated, and they're having fun, and they're afraid of where it's going, and they don't know if this thing is going to end. I mean, are we going to come to the crest of the wave, and it's just going to drop us? What's going to happen here? And they hardly have time to organize. There are so many people, and people are being added to their number daily, thousands, and so it's just been crazy, and they've been gathering together, trying to make sense of this, and they're having the Holy Spirit teach them stuff that they didn't know when Jesus was talking to them, and so they're experiencing everything Jesus promised to them, and it's just this heady experience. It's just like when wild revival is going on, and people don't know what's going on, they don't know where the next step is, and they don't know what they're going to do next, and it's almost like 24-hour church services and all of this. And so this has been going on now for the disciples for some time, and then this is what's been going on as we enter chapter 3. So let's just read verse 1 here of chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Okay, so number 2 here is recentering prayer in verse 1. In the midst of all this craziness going on, everything that the Holy Spirit was doing and showing them and opening eyes and healing people and all the rest of the demonstration of the power of the Spirit that was going on, that was just increasing the number of followers of Jesus every day, somehow they were instructed by the Holy Spirit to know we can't leave some of the things that have been central to our existence. And they're understanding, they're learning the value of praying. And so in the midst of the craziness, instead of just saying, look, we're way too busy, we're so overwhelmed with everything else, we just really don't have time to get to prayer meeting. And yet here in Acts chapter 3, we see Peter and John going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 in the afternoon. A really inconvenient time for everybody, right? Right in the middle of your day, you got to stop everything and attend this meeting. But to me, beginning chapter 3, right after all of the exciting stuff that began in Acts chapter 2, Luke is saying they understood that it was necessary to have recentering prayer. Let's get back to what's real. Let's get back to what this thing is really all about. It's not just the excitement of preaching and seeing people fall out under the power. It's not just the excitement of seeing people healed and delivered and all this stuff and all these people coming and bringing their money and building bigger temples and all of that kind of stuff. It's not about that. They said, we've got to stay true to what is really central. So we need to come back and we need to recenter ourselves in prayer. And so I think one of the things that is a reminder to us is in the midst of our crazy days, we often say, you know, we're a society that is just way, way too busy, way overcommitted. You know, we have all kinds of stuff pressing on us. But I think the more we see that, the more we see the pressures from outside threatening to disintegrate us, I think all the more reason we need to say, let's recenter in prayer. Let's come back to what is central here. Let's not forget who's running this show. Because if we forget, for those of us who are planners and organizers and leaders and whatever, we just think stupidly, oh, I got this thing down pat. I know how to do this. And so we just run off with it with what's worked in the past. And we just keep doing it and keep working it and keep working it until we burn out, until we realize, wow, I guess it isn't really going to be forever after all. And so it's exciting to me to see that in the midst of all the excitement that's going on in Acts chapter 2 and the continued growth throughout the whole book of Acts, which is the Acts of the Holy Spirit more than the Acts of the apostles. But they see the necessity of saying, we're going to stop and we're going to pray. We're going to come back to what is central. We're going to listen for what God is saying to us so that as we move forward, we're not just running off and doing what seems best to us at the time. Because there are plenty and plenty of things that happen like that. And the best meaning groups get off track because they don't remember they've got to recenter in prayer. And so it becomes all about one issue, or it becomes all about one thing, or it becomes all about growth, or it becomes all about being known, or it becomes all about being published, or, you know, anything that takes the center stage instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us is always going to mess us up. So as important as some of those other issues might be, if they become central, if they become our driver, then we're in bad shape. And so it's great for us to see here in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, that they kept it centered. So recentering prayer was important for them. If it was important for them, I'm sure it's even much more important for us today to be there. All right, number three in verse 2 is a reality check. So here's the excitement. Look in verse 2. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So just as Dallas Willard was telling us about the kingdom at hand, the kingdom now, there is also a not yet. So here are Peter and John, and they come, and they are confronted with a reality that not everything is the way it's meant to be in God's kingdom. It was standard for them to have people, anywhere where there'd be people in public, there would be beggars. There would be crippled people, people who couldn't look after themselves, etc., who would be carried by family or friends into a public place to do their begging during the day because there was no social security system. And so that was the only means they had. And so it was a common sight. And so going into the temple courts, I'm sure this man was far from being the only person they found every day on their way in. There would probably be, they'd be lined up both sides of every entrance into the temple courts. And so here's this man, crippled from birth. He was being carried to the temple gate where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And so the reality here is, here's this fantastic thing that's going on. The power of the Holy Spirit and people are being set free and coming to faith, and the church is growing, and this, all the promises that Jesus gave now are being explained to them by the Holy Spirit as was promised, and they're seeing it more and more, and they're just on this super adrenaline kick. And yet in the midst of that, in the midst of everything that's happening, all this explosion of wonderful stuff, the reality is, not everything is up to speed here. And so here's this man, crippled from birth, and who is forced to do begging to have any money at all, any means to support himself. And so it's a reality check. We have the kingdom now, but just as we talk about the kingdom now, we also all around us, we can see evidence that the kingdom, where the kingdom is not yet in its full activity. We can see evidences. We hear it on the nightly news, etc. And as Dallas Willard was mentioning, even wild weather things, which canceled the Relay for Life walk and the messed up the Hampton Marina and various other properties around. I mean, weather patterns all across the states, whether it's floods or wildfires or you name it, we have everything going on. And so we're not exempt from that. There's a part of what we're living which is not the full expression of the kingdom of God at hand and fully at work. So we still have that happening to us. And so it's a reality check for these guys as well. And then verses 3 through 7 in number 4, a ready gift. Number 4, a ready gift. So here's this man, he's there. When he sees Peter and John about to enter, he asks them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. So I don't really want to focus that much on the man's healing this morning, although that's a fantastic thing, and there's a lot that is to be read in that story following that. But what I think is really exciting, what Peter says, is the same thing we can say. I don't have what you're asking for, but quite simply, what I have. What I have, what's in my hand, what's been provided to me, what's been given to me, I give it away. And the reason I give it away is because the more I give it away, the more I receive. Because this receiving that I'm in the process of having done to me is unending. And I can't unload it all. The more I unload, the more it comes. And it's like the commercial with the reclining chairs. Have you seen that? You know, the business is great and the chairs keep coming off the assembly line so fast they can't even keep up with them and they're piling up on the floor. And so Peter says, what I have, I give you. I don't have what you're asking me for. I don't have what you think you need, and I don't think we need to really go there. He had something better. Of course, he had something better. But I think the simplicity of what we have in this Easter life, this resurrection life, is we have the simplicity of going without judging, without anything else, just knowing that we've been filled up with the power of the Holy Spirit. This resurrection life that was promised to us is in us. The Holy Spirit is teaching us and explaining things to us and making clear the things that Jesus said from before that the disciples never got, and maybe some things that we've still never understood. I'm sure some of us have read passages of Scripture, and after you read it, you go, what on earth does that mean? You know. And but when it's necessary for us, and when the Holy Spirit says, they really need to know what that is, so the next time they read that, I'm going to just peel back the curtain so they can see it. Have you ever had one of those experiences? You've read something for 1,000 times, and all of a sudden, once it goes, oh, I never saw that before. And that happens to me on a regular basis. And so what he's saying this in this, the freedom in all this abundance that is coming that can't be outgiven, Peter just says, just look at us. I don't have any money to give you. You know, my pockets are empty, but what I do have, I give you. What is available to me to give, within my power to give, I will give. And so it's, you know, kind of from this expression, I don't know what the original expression was, but it's like, give as you can, not as you can't. Do as you can, not as you can't. Do as you are able, not as you are not able. Or I guess one of the expressions was, pray as you can and not as you can't. So often people get blocked in prayer because they feel like it's got to be in King James English or with highfalutin language. And, you know, I don't really think Jesus intends that we would speak in that kind of a way. I think he expects that we would speak to him the way we speak to anyone else and with regular language. You know, and it's okay to pray something that's not even politically correct or theologically correct. Do you know that? Because we're not going to confuse God. If we say something that's sometimes a little off the wall, or we pray for things that we shouldn't be praying for because it's not good or whatever. You know, he has this great filtering system. You know, and I think he just wants us to talk to him. I think he just wants us to come. If you're parents, have you ever had one of the children come to you and ask for something that would be devastating for them? Absolutely the last thing you're going to do for them, because it's not good, it would be bad, it would be in so many ways, or permission to go somewhere with a group of people, you know, it's like that's happening, and, you know, so you say no. I mean, they're devastated, but you know it's for their best, and so God is the same way. We pray, and we have this ability to know, we have the luxury of knowing that God filters our prayers and knows. He doesn't just capriciously answer a prayer and say, hope you like it. You know, it's like, I think he understands, and it's like, whoa, that was really off the wall. I don't think I'm going to work on that one right now. And so we do as we can. We live as we can. We live being fully us. And then we also, at the same time, we are learning to be fully like Jesus. That's the goal. That's what this whole Christian life thing is about. Reflecting more and more the person of Jesus, and less the old person that we were with all the messed up stuff that we had in the beginning five lines here in our little survey thing. And so we have the freedom in this new life to give what we have, and it's so freeing for us, I think, freeing for me, to realize, okay, I don't have all these other things, but I have this, and I can do this. God will always use what we have to be a blessing. And if he intends for us to be big givers, he'll make us millionaires. If that's not the ministry that he particularly wants for us, or he thinks too much money would be bad because we're terrible money handlers, he'll bless us in other ways so that we can be a blessing. He will do what we need, not necessarily always what we want when we ask for the wrong things. He's wise enough as a parent to give us what's good for us and what we need, and not just always everything that we whine about. And not that anyone here would whine, but you know, sometimes people have a tendency to whine to God and cry and ask him for things that he has no intention of giving us. So the big thing here for me in the being like me, being like Jesus passage here in Acts chapter 3 is not just the phenomenal miracle of this man who was healed, but the simplicity of the response of Peter and John. They stopped, they looked, they knew exactly what this man was doing, what he wanted, held his hands up, asking for money, asking for alms, however they asked for it in those days. And they weren't put off by it. They didn't have to pretend he wasn't there. They didn't have to look aside. They didn't have to just keep moving on, that they were too busy, like, you know, those when they came and found the Samaritan, or found the man who had been beaten, and finally the Samaritan was the one who stopped and helped. The others passed by on the other side, not wanting to get involved. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we have this new life in us, and so we are never without means. God will always provide us with means, and we can live freely. We can have this attitude of peace toward our circumstances, toward the world's circumstances, because we understand God's in control. We're not. It's a good thing. But it's so freeing to be able to just go, I just trust that God knows what he's doing, and I give him this day, and whatever comes my way, I know God's provision is going to be there for whatever he asks of me. And so in the simplicity of this response, what I have I give you, I think needs to be something that we would memorize, something that we would have in our backpack every day. You know, what I have, I give you. What I've received from the Lord, I freely give to you, because I'll never lose in giving you what the Lord's given to me. We invite them to be his also, as we have learned to be his. There's no point in thinking what I need to do is preach the perfect sermon or expound on a passage of scripture or explain all the mysteries of the universe. Sometimes those are the things that really mess us up. Or I have to protect God's reputation, and so therefore I really need to know all of the answers to all the questions they could possibly ask, so I won't embarrass God by not knowing the answers. You know, we set a trap for ourselves if we think that's the way we've got to do things. And so the freedom is, so often it's so much better to, if someone asks us a question and we don't know the answer, you know, the easiest thing to say is, I don't know. You know, they'd rather we be honest than that we would make up something that makes no sense or that can't possibly work out in reality. And so, but everything that we do in the day, whatever circumstances we're coming across at work or school or at home or wherever we find ourselves, we'll be confronted with circumstances for which the Holy Spirit is already aware, which He's already empowered us and given us what we can use to respond to that circumstance. Friday morning, I was getting my car repaired, and while I was there, I got this phone call, and it came up blocked. And for some reason, I answered it. If I see a number and I don't recognize it, I don't answer. And certainly when I see blocked, I rarely answer it. And I don't know what possessed me on Friday morning, but I answered this blocked phone call. And it was a friend in England that I'd met when I was over at the Vineyard Conference in January. And so we had a good time together, just sharing back and forth, and he was just talking to me about how phenomenally God is opening up doors for him. He's been given words for years and years that he'll be an evangelist, and you know, he'd seen some negative examples and whatever, and he wasn't really sure he wanted to do that, and he wasn't sure how that was ever going to work out. And he said God has just given him, he just speaks to him in ways that says this person needs prayer. He was just came over to Orlando on vacation this spring, and they just went out of left a fast food place. And the guy at the cash, you know, they said hello and everything, and they left. And while he was at the cash, he really felt like he needed to pray for this guy. And he didn't, and he left. And they got nearly a block away, and he told his friend, you know, I really was supposed to pray for that guy. There's something in me that just says I'm supposed to do that. And his friend goes, what? You're going to go back? And he goes, I really think I need to. I'll be 30 seconds. So he races back, finds this guy at the cash, and says, you know, I'm really sorry, and I know this really sounds strange to you, but when I was here, I really felt like God wanted me to pray for you, so would it be okay if I prayed for you? And the guy's eyes shot open, and he goes, it would be great if you prayed for me. So he finds out this guy is a believer, but he is so close to giving up because life has gotten so difficult. And he said, if God doesn't speak to me soon, I'm just going to pack it in because it's too hard. So by going back, I mean, he had this phenomenal opportunity to pray with this guy and encourage him. And obviously, for this guy at the fast food restaurant, Jit, this guy from England, was God. I mean, coming through and saying, if you don't speak to me, it's going to be all over. And so he's had several of those kind of opportunities where he's just been able to speak to people, be natural about it. And one lady in England he talked to this spring and was talking to her, and she's an atheist, and she said, I don't really believe in any of this kind of stuff. And he was just talking to her about maybe just coming to his church sometime, and she says, I don't think you're trying to convert me. I think you just want me to come and see what this thing is really all about. And Jit says, that's it. That's exactly it. I don't want to convert you. I just want you to come and check out God for yourself and see what he's really like. See what's going on. So she hadn't come yet, but she really captured what he was trying to do, and she said she would probably do that because she didn't feel pressured. Because, as we mentioned last week, the responsibility of the Holy Spirit is to convict. And so we're off the hook on that. We just invite, we just live the life of Jesus, we do this freely, and as Peter does, what I have, I give you. Now, that means we have to have a relationship with the Lord. That means, you know, we need to be working on these things, on understanding that we have forgiveness of our sins and confidence that God loves us and accepts us. We have to know the Holy Spirit is present and at work within us and have a basic understanding of Jesus' kingdom message. Nothing super duper fancy theologically, but just the basic stuff. a new perspective on my life and purpose. You know, we need to work on that if we don't have it. Or know that I have freedom to live my life as Jesus intended me to live it. I can really do it. Given my present circumstances, I can still live the life of Jesus that he's given me, and I can live it freely. And then the luxury of knowing my life in Christ is eternal or unending. And so this is the simplicity of the power that is at work within us. And this is so exciting. So I can be like me and like Jesus at the same time. And increasingly, as I get older, which I'm doing at a rapid pace, you know, hopefully we'll see more and more of a mix of Jesus and Don. And eventually, maybe more of Jesus than Don. That would be really great. And so for all of us, that's what we want. You know, we want to see more and more. We want to see more of Jesus' attitude, his type of words, his type of reactions, his non-judgmentalism, his acceptance, his willingness to be around people that were not acceptable to the rest of society, and the willingness to include them and show love and to be willing to forgive and in the most extreme circumstances, but always showing love and not condemning. All these things that are wrapped up in our old nature that we have to relearn, we have to be reprogrammed. Or as Teresa of Avila would say, these secret rooms of our soul, as they're gradually filled up with God over time. And then we're free to say, once we're set on those things, we're able to say, so now what I have, I give you. I just give it in abundance. It'll be given back to me. I don't have to worry about it. I can give it away. I can inconvenience myself, because this is really all about Jesus. The most important thing I ever do today is what Jesus wants me to do. More importantly than going to work, more importantly than taking my shower and eating and all the other things that are necessary in the run of the day, the biggest thing I'll do, the most satisfying thing we'll ever do, is to be able to, in a certain circumstance during the day, say, what I have, I give you. May not be what you're asking for, may not be what you think you need, but here's what I have, and what I have is yours. And it's so exciting, it's so freeing, there's no stress, it'll bring our blood pressure down, it'll put us in the best health we've ever been in for the rest of our lives, because we aren't stressed, we're not racing. You know, we think all these things are inconveniences, and, you know, we're trying to schedule a delivery of a new appliance, and, you know, the guys were going to come yesterday between 2 and 5, and I said, oh, no, that won't work. We're having dinner, and, you know, that just isn't going to work. You can't be doing delivery in the middle of the afternoon. The guy was really upset, and just like, you know, I'm really sorry. I understand how complicated it is to deliver and whatever, but, you know, we just can't do it then. And he said, well, what about Sunday? I said, no, Sunday's definitely out of the picture. There's no way we can do it on Sunday, so it's on Monday. So they got a call tomorrow morning to let me know. And so, you know, first I was like, oh, man. I was trying to schedule other stuff on Monday, but I got to wait till Monday morning for them to give me my three-hour window when they might show up. It's just like, it's okay. It's okay. I've got all day. And so so often we think of things as inconveniences. It's like, oh, I've got to sit here. You know. But I think the most important thing is that we understand that the day is God's, and he does what he wants to do. And so in the midst of it, instead of being frustrated, to realize, this is how God set up the day. He's in charge. He loves it. And he loves breaking in with the power of his kingdom in any circumstance. And he wants to do it through us. He chooses to do it through us today. And so if the world is going to see us, if the world is going to see the sons of God revealed, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, it's going to be through us, as we just yield ourselves and say, what do you have for me today? In the midst of all the other junky stuff, or the mundane or whatever, you know, God can just show up and say, I'd like you to do this. Oh, okay. So we need to fine-tune maybe the airwaves a little bit to hear what God is saying. But it's freeing, and it's easy, and it's not stressful. And, you know, we don't have to worry about failing, because when we're following his instructions, you can't fail. You could mess it all up. You know, if I was out on the street and I was going to pray for somebody, and the whole prayer came out in French and they didn't understand a word, do you think the Holy Spirit could still do the work he was planning on doing? Or would he be stumped because I prayed in French? You see, we just need to understand how powerful this Holy Spirit is and how able he is to move beyond our inability to get his work done. So that's the exciting thing for us. So be like us. be like Jesus at the same time. It's not either or. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the power of your word, the power of your spirit that works in us. Thank you for freeing us, inviting us back from a far country if we've gone there. Thank you for the abundance of this life. Thank you for the abundance of your power that works within us. Not that we're anything, that we look like stars in Hollywood or anything like that, but we just see your power flowing through us. And the more we give away, the more we receive. Thank you for making it easy, because we're just simple folk, and it can't be too complicated. So could we be like Peter and John, just saying, I don't have any money to give you, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's all we really need to do. So thank you for loving us. Thank you for the plan. Thank you for those Holy Spirit moments you have planned for us today that we don't even know about yet. But could we be surprised by them when they come? Thanks for not giving up on us. Thank you for continuing to draw us to your heart and draw us to a greater level of fulfillment in you. And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go.